I'll tell you something. I watch when either him or Donnie, and it would be true of anybody, but they sing the old songs, and from my vantage point up there, I want to tell you something. I watch people who have come in there who probably are so far from God, it's unbelievable. Many of them don't even know God. I guarantee you something true about almost every one of them. You would be absolutely amazed and surprised of how many of them grew up around the gospel and around churches. And when I sit up there and those songs go forth, the songs that you can actually see the light come back on in their eyes because something's being rekindled that they've forgotten about a long time ago. And you can actually see a smile come across the face that probably hasn't smiled in a long time with the heartache and the tragedy they're going through. And yet it's the things that bring them back to a time in their life when God spoke to them. Maybe it was with their parents when they used to go to church before they got rebellious and thought they were smarter than their parents. Maybe it was a time when they were young and they went to church as a visitor sometime and they went to a church, but they got back into the world. God just never got a hold of their heart. But from my vantage point, when somebody begins to sing those songs that touch their hearts and touch their lives, you can see that the fire's still there. And that's why it's so important for when a man of God tonight gets up to preach and lays out the Word of God, that you use that. It's not about just learning to put a sermon together. It's learning about watching your crowd before you ever get to the pulpit. It's about understanding the spiritual temperature and where you're at and where the people are at. And, you know, it's a thing where the Holy Spirit of God is a marvelous thing. And the older I get in the Lord, the more I stand amazed at what He has the ability to do if we'll allow Him to do it. You know, the book of Micah is, again, one of the books about the old prophets in the Old Testament. And I told you what we're doing now in going through everything. We just finished up Thursday night taking a major section of your Bible on the kings of Israel and Judah. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Probably the most hardest book in your Bibles from the aspect of sorting it all out. And I told you when we came to that point, and you know on Thursday night we're taking a book of the Bible and taking about 15, 20 minutes before we start and laying every book out so you get an outline of it so that'll help you. And we've been doing that now, and I told you when we came to the Kings and the Chronicles that we would just take 2 or 3 weeks and really lay it all out for you so you could get it into your Bible. Joe Christensen, who does a lot of work with the stuff that we do, has printed out and broken it all down for you. We're going to be making copies, and we'll be passing those out our next Thursday night together for those of you that want to get that. That'll help get the material a little bit easier for you to grasp if you haven't got it already. But because of that, I told you that in every book of the Bible, when God wrote the Bible, in every book, He put His favorite character into that book, some way, some shape, some form. And that character is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that in every book of the Bible, it displays some character quality of Christ, some great spiritual insight or spiritual lesson about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we have come through these books one at a time. We started, I thought foolishly I could do 3 a week. That ain't going to happen. I got it down to 2 a week, and that ain't going to happen. So, you know what? There's so much to say here and so much to get out of here that we'll just take our time with it. But the book of Micah. The name Micah means who is like the Lord. And I think that's very instructive for how Christ is portrayed. Because in this book, Christ is portrayed as our witness. And the New Testament verse on that will be Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, where the Bible says this, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead." Now, I told you a moment ago that the Holy Spirit of God does some amazing things. But you also need to understand that the only vehicle by which the Holy Spirit of God can work today is through you or me, through the church of Jesus Christ. And this is where the book of Micah is such an important book. Micah prophesies during the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. You find that in chapter 1, verse 1. And there you have a great picture of where we've talked about. We talked about those guys just in the last couple of weeks. And now you have a kind of a context to put it. As all Old Testament prophets, he's a unique individual. He's cut from the same piece of granite as the rest of the prophets. He's a lot like old Micaiah, who in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 14, when he was going up against two wicked kings, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, who had made an alliance together against the things of God. And remember, I told you that the Old Testament prophets, they had a job to do. And that job was, as the nation of Israel was going into apostasy, as the nation of Israel was being deceived and about ready to face God's judgment, they had lost the witness of God. And now God is sending them these prophets that we've talked about, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Zephaniah, and of course here we are with Micah, Jonah last week. He sends them these prophets, and these prophets go down to a wicked, sinful nation that is pretending they're having a relationship with God, but they're far away from God. And he uses these men to try to bring them back on course. And I told you the parallels to where we're at in the church today. And churches today are about as far from God as you could ever hope to be, for the most part. The job of a pastor today, if he's doing his job, the job of a pastor today is to hold the line with the truth of God in a world that no longer wants to hear truth. And that's really the job of the church today. That's my job, and it's also your job. And old Micah, back there in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 14, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. When he was confronted by the leaders of Israel because of his hard preaching and his honesty in his preaching, and they were trying to get him to quit preaching. Oh, Micaiah saying, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And that needs to be the voice behind every preacher and every pulpit, not only in America, not only in Kansas City, but across the world. Now, the theme of this book, as we come down through it here, will be obviously the second coming of Christ. We know that the prophets are all going that way. Doctrinally, they all foreshadow God's coming at the second coming of Christ, God judging the nation of Israel, and then God restoring the nation of Israel. I want to read for you Micah chapter 1, and I want to pick it up in verse 1 as we come on down through here, and then we'll look at some things here, and we'll have a good time with this today. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morathathite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob, and we know Jacob now from our past studies, is also Israel. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria as a heap of the field and as the plantings of a vineyard. I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot. Therefore I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons in the morning as the owls. We've studied both of those before, and we know exactly how that fits in. For who wound is incurable, for it is come unto Judah, he is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Now, Father, we come to you today, and we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our stand without apology on the Word of God for its truth. Lord, we thank you for the folks that have decided to come today, that they may leave today with the message that you have for them. And I'm sure that everybody here has a different need today, but only the Holy Spirit of God can fulfill that need through the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, I do pray today that I'll be a clean vessel that you'll be able to use, that anything in my life that hasn't already been confessed and put under the blood would be done today, that, Father, you would have the honor and glory out of what's said today. We love you. We thank you, Father, now in Jesus' name, for a sake we ask it. Open up down our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name, for a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, I want to draw your attention here to verse 2. And this is the first thing I want to show you here, and I think you need to get this down for those of you who are actively trying to put your Bible together. It says in verse 2, "Hear, all ye people, hearken, all earth." Now, this verse 2 begins to declare something to the inhabitants of planet Earth. In other words, the Gentile nations. There's a great key in your Bible, and you've heard me talk about it many, many times. And the great key is that the Bible is written to three groups of people. If you think that the Bible was just written to one group of people, you've made some mistakes in your theology. There's three people groups that are addressed in the Bible. And, of course, the first people group is the nation of Israel. The second people group will be the church, the Christians, you and I. And the third people group will be the inhabitants of the earth. And most people don't understand that. Now, let me say this. I'm not saying that all the Bible is not written for you, but all the Bible is not written directly to you. The Bible says that we have to rightly divide the word of truth. You know what that means in part? It means being able to understand when you come to the Bible what is written to you and what is written to the Jew, or what is written to the Jew versus what is written to you, or what is written in this case here in some of these verses to the Gentile world. Now, there's a reason why God declares some things to the world. Most of the things that he declares, and I'm going to give you a number of references here in a moment, most of the things that he declares to the world will be about his coming judgment. And that's when God steps in and declares to the world what he's going to do. God never brings judgment to anything without first telling you that he's going to do it. The flood. The flood's a perfect picture of God's judgment, where God wiped out the whole planet with a universal flood. But yet God didn't say to Noah on Monday, "I'm going to destroy the world," and then do it on Tuesday. But what God did do was tell Noah what he was going to do, and then he gave Noah 120 years to preach the message of God's coming judgment before that judgment came. God always does that. God is a merciful God. God is a righteous God. When Jesus Christ came in John chapter 1, in verse 17, he said a great verse. He said that the law came by Moses, but Jesus Christ came by grace and truth. Grace and truth have to be the two elements in our lives, because it's the two basic elements that God operates by. God may judge you, that's his truth, but God always gives you the grace first before the judgment comes. That's grace. You know, you hear me say it all the time, that this church is built on the same fundamental principles. This church stands on the truth. Now, I've met a lot of churches that had the truth, but they have no grace. Then I know a lot of churches that have grace, but they have no truth. And the real issue that has to be in any church, and it's laid out in this book, and it's Christ is the great example of it, as is God, that we have truth. But the key to truth is having the grace to be able to use that truth. And that's what God does. God is truth, but he's also grace. And because he is grace, before he exercises his truth, in this case, judgment, he always gives grace and shows you what he's going to do to give you a chance to get right. And that's what the Bible's written for. I mean, the Bible's written for a number of reasons, obviously. The Bible's the greatest history book the world has ever seen. The Bible's the greatest scientific book the world has ever seen. The Bible's the greatest companion you'll ever have in your life. You know, the light word is a light that shineth in a dark place. Lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. We live in darkness. And the devil has put all kinds of stumbling blocks out there. I mean, every Halloween I think about it. I haven't gone for a lot of years, but I used to love to go through haunted houses. you know, when they have them out. Because, I don't know why everybody likes to get scared, but we just do. I think when it went to $25, I can just get scared other ways. There's a lot cheaper. But something about going into a dark place and going through there. And I'm kind of a creative guy. Years ago, I picked up at an Army Navy deal someplace like that a set of night vision goggles. And they were small enough that, then I really loved going to them. Once I got in there, man, I snapped those suckers down, man. You could see everywhere. I mean, and it was more fun because it was like that movie. I forget what movie it was. It was one of those great science fiction movies. It was one of them movies where this monster was trying to get these guys. And so they all got together, and then they said, what are we going to do? And the guy says, we got the advantage. And he said, what's the advantage? This guy's killed almost everybody we got. And the advantage, I love this part. He said, here's the advantage. Now we're going to hunt him, and he's not going to know it. I like that kind of stuff, see? Now I'm in a haunted house, and I'm hunting them, and they don't know it. I tried all kinds of things. I tried my camera, phone. You're toping the phone up, you got a little light, but that doesn't work very well. But they can see it coming. But them night vision goggles, I had some fun with those things, I mean, I'll tell you what, it got so expensive that not only did I pay $300 for the night vision goggles, but I spent $1,600 just going through haunted houses in the course of time, so that didn't work either. But anyway, we're in darkness, and the devil has strewn, like a haunted house, all kinds of pitfalls. When you go through those haunted houses, you're feeling your way along, much like we do in life. And around every corner is some big ghoulish guy who's dressed up in some Freddy Krueger outfit, or Dracula, or some zombie, or Night of the Living Dead, or Meet My First Wife, or whatever the case was. And, and as you walk around, they scare you. And I never come to that time of the year. I never come to that time of the year that I don't think that that's just the way life is. But you know what? The devil, we live in this world is darkness, and the devil has pitfalls for all of us. But the greatest aspect of it is the Word of God that God has given you. Because the Word of God is a lamp under your feet and a light under your path. The Word of God is like the little night vision goggles. You put them on and you can see in the darkness and you know exactly where everything is at. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Do you know why that is? Because you fear darkness. I mean, if you went into a haunted house and the lights were on, would you be afraid? What's to be afraid? I mean, you walk in there, and the guy is standing up against the wall, and you see him before you get 50 feet from him. He just goes, how do I look? I mean, what are you going to do? But you take the light and put it in darkness, and now fear comes. Fear always comes when there's darkness. That's why the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, because we have the light of the Word of God, which illuminates everything around us. And there's nothing to be afraid of. And this is the aspect of what's going on. And the Bible is written to three groups of people. And it's written to you and I to get us through this dark world. Bible is many things. It's a history book. It's a book that gets us around all the problems in life. It's a book that tells us, what's wrong with us. It tells us how to fix what's wrong with us. It tells us how to keep it fixed. It's a great book, but it's written in other forms. Not everything in it is written to you. Some things are written to the nation of Israel. There's a lot of heresy, and I feel bad for people who get caught. I think one of the most terrible heresies that the devil ever concocted was the terrible teaching that that you can lose your salvation. I think that's a terrible thing. I mean, for me, I guess I'm just not that smart. A guy said to me one time, he said, you can lose your salvation. And I said, okay. I said, how do you lose it? He says, you lose it by doing things that make you unworthy of it. And I'm just a dumb guy. I just asked him back, and I said, how can I lose something I was unworthy of when I was unworthy when he gave it to me? I wasn't any less unworthy now that I got it than I was when I got it. If you're going to give it to me and I'm unworthy, and then you're going to take it away, that's not even consistent. You know why people believe they can lose their salvation? Because they take verses in that Bible that are written to the nation of Israel and try to put them into the church. That Bible's not written directly to you. It's all written for you, but you got to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. And when you do that, then you get it in the right place. And that's the key. That's the key. I mean, now you're going to find some churches that they have a mixture of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they'll do certain things that they did in the Old Testament, and then they try to combine them with the New Testament. We found that in the Bible, in the book of Galatians. Not 4 or 5 years after Christ had died and established the church, there was a group that was coming into the early churches and were trying to bring them back under the law and say that you're supposed to keep some of the law like Moses did, and then you're supposed to have the faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul took them on in the book of Galatians. And, of course, I'm just telling you, that's where it's at. So some of your Bible is written to the nation of Israel. And you want to look at those verses and you want to put them in a context. I didn't say they weren't written for you, but they're not written exactly to you. For in the instant, in the Old Testament, they killed lambs and sacrificed lambs. We don't do that. And the reason why we don't is because when Christ came and died on the cross, he fulfilled the law, so we don't have to do it anymore. But that was to them, you see. And just like I wouldn't go out and kill a lamb and try to make it work for today, I wouldn't go out and try to keep the Sabbath or eat some dietary law under the Old Testament Levitical system and try to make it work for me today. There's certain portions of that Bible that's written to the Jew. There's certain portions of that Bible that are written to you. And we've talked about that many, many times. Then there's certain portions that are written to the world in general. You're going to find in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, you're going to find it again in Isaiah chapter 18, verse 3. You're going to find it in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. And Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. And then again in Jeremiah chapter 22. And, of course, here in Micah chapter 1, verse 2. Now, if I were you and we're trying to learn our Bibles together, you know, for those of you who've been around here for a while, I'd get those verses and I'd get those in each one of those places, so you have that. And it's something that, this is something the first thing I want you to see here. Now, the context of this book, as we start to go through it, is the deception and the delusion that God sends this earth. And this is what he's talking about. This is what he's declaring to the earth. This is what he's doing. He's getting ready to come down and judge the earth. And he's laying this thing out, and he's telling them. And the context of this book is to the world is the deception and the delusion that God is going to send this earth to follow the Antichrist when he shows up. And that deception is based on, as all deceptions that come from God, and people don't even think that God would do something like this. Well, when we're done today, maybe you'll have a better understanding. You're going to find that I only use the Bible. And you're going to find that everything we talk about is based on the Bible. We go to the Bible. But you got to remember that when the Antichrist comes, and he's going to come very shortly, the Bible says that he's going to deceive the world, and he's going to deceive the nation of Israel. Now, you and I won't be deceived because the church is going to be taken out. And we're gone. But what's going to be left is going to be deceived. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but there's three deceptions in the Bible. And this will make a good sermon someday for some of you guys, but there's three great deceptions in the Bible. The first one is Israel got deceived. How did Israel get deceived? She got deceived because she started early on to get rid of the Bible. Israel always had a problem. You know what that problem was? She dumped God in a heartbeat for something the world had to offer. And so Israel goes through that cycle, and pretty soon she gets deceived. She deceives herself. And the deception finally takes full account when God comes down in 606 B.C. and basically wipes the planet, wipes Israel off the planet for a temporary time being. The second deception is for you and for me in the church. You see, right now, the Bible is gone from us. It's hard to find the Word of God. We know the Word of God is found in the King James 6:10-11 Authorized Version. And we know that to be the Word of God. We know, understand manuscript evidence. We know, understand church history. We're going through it right now on Tuesday night. And we understand how that thing all ties together. But the Holy Spirit of God is still here. And the Holy Spirit of God will take the Word of God and he will work it through you and me to be a witness for Christ. Now, that's what happened to the nation of Israel. Once they lost the word of God, they lost the witness. This is what he's talking about in Micah. God no longer has a witness on this planet through the nation of Israel. And unfortunately, today, God does not have an effective witness through the church in most cases because the church has been deceived. And then the third deception will be the world itself. And you're going to find that when the Antichrist comes, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, which is a great verse. In fact, Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 13 are the two great chapters in your Bible that show you the coming man of sin pretty much in a all you need to know way. And it says in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. And then it says this, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. When the devil comes to this world, when he's cast out in the tribulation period, he comes down to this earth to take over in the body of the Antichrist. He establishes a kingdom, and the kingdom is called Babylon. Do you know what the word Babylon means? It means confusion. In other words, when the devil comes to this planet, and you're already seeing the things around you happening that tell you it's very, 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 very close. And when he finally comes, the Bible says that his job, and the church goes out, that's you and me. If you're saved here this morning, if there's been a time in your life where you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you and I are going out. We're going to be raptured out. We're going to be taken out. The Bible says that the church is not to experience the wrath of God. So we're taken out. But then what happens is God turns his attention to the judgment of the nation of Israel and the judgment of the world. And this is where we see it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, where after the Antichrist comes, after the church is gone, after the Holy Spirit of God has taken off this planet, and literally, for 7 years, which we know as the tribulation period, the devil has complete control of planet Earth. God just basically turns it over to him. God doing other things right then, and he basically for 7 years, till Christ comes back, he lets him have this planet. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, really the whole chapter is a great chapter, but we're talking about deception and delusion. He says in verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, this confusion and deception is sent from God through the devil. And, you know, people have a tough time with that sometimes. They say, well, why would God use the devil? Well, if you, first of all, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4 tells you that the devil was created by God for a specific purpose. I mean, the devil just didn't pop up and God say, ooh, where'd you come from? The whole plan orchestrated by God needed to have someone that would fit that role because of what God was going to do. And God allows him, without making a long story short, God prepared him, the Bible says, for the day of evil. And you see it in the book of Job. They're up there in heaven one day, and the devil comes in before the throne. God's sitting up on the throne, and the devil walks in. He says, hey, how you doing? God said, I'm doing just fine. How you doing? He says, I'm doing all right. He says, where you been? I haven't seen you for a while. He said, oh, I've been walking down, up and down in the earth, down there, you know, just checking things out, seeing how I'm going to all run it someday because you ain't going to make it forever. God said, was that right? He says, and then God said, have you considered my servant Job? Devil said, yeah, he ain't much. God says, he loved me with all his heart. He says, he loves you because of everything you've given him. He's like Ben Cartwright with a Ponderosa. He's got everything down there. You take that from him and he'll curse you to his face. God says, take it then. We'll see. Now, I always found that as an interesting story. You know why? Because it wasn't the devil that brought Job's name up. It was God that brought Job's name up. And then you know what God did? God had a message for Job. But God used the devil to be the delivery boy of that message. You know, there'll be times in your life and my life that God will have something that he wants you to get that you ain't getting or I'm not getting. I mean, let's face it. If there's one thing we all have in common when it comes to God, we are dumb as a stump most of the time. We do dumb things. We do stupid things. We don't follow the direction very well. And sometimes God has to come down and shake our little world sometime. And God has somebody that does that just fine. So it's no great thing that God uses the devil to deceive the world. And this deception only comes after this the world rejects the word of God. Remember the story of Nineveh last week in Jonah? That Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, and God told him, if you take the word of God to them, they will repent, and if they repent, I won't come down and judge them. You see, it's the witness of Christ to this world that God uses not to bring God judgment. But in the Old Testament, God had lost that witness in the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, he's lost that witness in you and me. You know how I know that? When's the last time you told someone about the Lord Jesus Christ? When's the last time you even won somebody to Christ? When's the last time you ever opened up your Bible and sat down? Now, you know, I'm giving you a break here. I always tell people, you know what, I always give people saved 5 years or less a break. And I'm just saying this, if you've been saved 5 years or more, if you've been saved under 5 years, you're just all learning it. But I'm telling you right now that there has to come a time in your life that you have to be able to be Christ's witness. Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. God makes it very clear, and the way it gets clear is through biblical principles. But if you don't have a light, you're going to have to be deceived. And that's why the devil doesn't like the Bible. Right now in church history, for those of you involved in that, and I think probably this time in church history I've done the most intense, in-depth time I've ever done in my life. And I probably taught it 30 times in my 40-some years. And this time I wanted to basically do it for the last time. And I'm not saying I won't do it again, but I wanted to get a set of tapes out that could get into some kind of book form that would do everything it needed to be done. And right now we're talking about how that the devil hated the Bible and showing these men and women exactly how the devil got rid of the Bible, that we sit here today in Christianity as blind as a bat, as confused as can be, and as deluded as we could ever hope to be, and deceived because of the fact that we have lost the light that God has given us. You know, there's a great truth found in Matthew chapter 24. And I know that Matthew chapter 24 is the definitive chapter on the tribulation period. And we've talked about that before. But it's also a great book on the end of the world. Everybody's interested in the end of the world today. You know what? It was an interesting thing in Christ's time because in Matthew chapter 24, his disciples came to him. And they're cocking down there, and they're on the Mount of Olives. And I always thought that was interesting because that's exactly where it's all going to end when Christ comes back, is the Mount of Olives. So in the right place, wrong time, but they're asking two great questions in 24:3. The two questions they ask is, what is the sign of thy coming, and what is going to be the end of the world? You know, that's exactly what everybody wants to know today. I have never in all my life seen more toward this time when everybody is looking, expecting, scared to death that the world's going to end. I mean, the 2012 syndrome, see? How many times, almost a week doesn't go by that somebody sends me an email saying that the planets are going to line up in the year or whatever, and we're going to all be torn apart. And, you know, everybody seemingly just is on this kick, the Mayan calendar. You know, what are we going to do when the Mayan calendar runs out? I never used it anyhow. I'll just stick with the one I got. Like, the one on my watch is just fine. Say, it's fine. People are all hung up under that. I had a guy call me a couple of years ago. He was panic-stricken. He had read this article somewhere, someplace, or maybe he saw a movie. I don't know. And he said that the Earth is going to get hit by an asteroid. And I said, I hurtly hope so. He, what? You know, he said, well, he said it's going to blow up. And then you got global warming issue, you know, and people worrying about that it's going to be. I read on the thing the other day that in 6 billion years from tonight, 6 billion years from today, the sun is going to supernova and we are going to be fried crispy critters. But when the sun's supernova, it's already 867,000 miles in diameter. It'll get 50,000 times bigger than that, and it'll just get bigger than the solar system, and everything will be eaten up in it. I'm going to stay up worrying about that tonight. See? The end of the world is everywhere. You can't look around this world and not see that we're in trouble. I feel bad for you going to Afghanistan because you're in a hot spot over there. You're in the hottest spot in the world right now. And we're going to pray for you. And we're going to pray for you. That's the worst place you could be on this planet right now, because when it erupts, that's where it's going to erupt. It's a lot like being in Berlin during the 40s when the Berlin Russians, where everybody was afraid they were going to come down and swallow up Berlin. That's where you're at. And you may have a battalion, you may have a brigade, you may have 60, 70,000 troops in one spot, but all around you is probably 400,000 Muslims who don't like you at all. And all it takes is one little fire into the torch. God will protect you. God will protect you. He'll protect you a lot, because old Baz Baptist Church is going to be praying for you. He likes us. He does. Not everybody else does, but he does. You know what? I don't care about anybody else as long as he does. What is the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And, of course, we're looking at global disasters all around us. You know, the planets lining up, the Mayan calendar, the 2012 syndrome, and all of the things. I remember when we hit 2000, you know, everybody thought the world was going to collapse. The clocks were going to explode. Your microwave was going to go backwards. Everything was going to go down, because it's all set up on this system. And I got to tell you, that night we had a bunch of friends over, and we were down there, and it was getting close to midnight, and I just excused myself to have to go to the bathroom, and I went downstairs to the basement and watching my thing and turned the downstairs TV on. And when that countdown, I was in there, and I, as soon as it hit, I shut the power off in the house, you know. What'd you do then? Well, I put my night vision goggles on and find my way out. You know what Jesus' answer was when they asked the question about the sign of the coming of the Lord and the end of the world? You know what his answer was in verse 4? Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, people who are looking for 2012 and people who are looking for the aligning of the planets or the Mayan calendar or some asteroid to hit, some global, and I think that would be neat. Sit out on your front porch and watch that sucker come. I think that'd be nice. I guess I'm the only one that thinks that way, but that's okay. If you believe that's going to happen, you've been deceived, because that's not how it's going to end. Somebody said, "Do you believe in the Big Bang theory?" And I said, "Yes, I do." You said, "You mean it started with a Big Bang?" I said, "No, but I believe it's going to end with a Big Bang." And that Big Bang's in Revelation chapter 19. You know what the devil uses? You need to know this. Devil uses, he uses misinformation and misdirection. You know, those are two powerful things to use if you want to mess with somebody. Misinformation and misdirection. Send people the wrong way, tell people the wrong things. That's why every country has a propaganda minister. He puts out the disinformation. Our CIA is famous for it. I mean, they want to mess up the American people, like UFOs or JFK or whoever you want to talk about or whatever, and they got something to cover up. I'm not saying they do in those areas, but if they want to, they put out disinformation. And that's what the devil does. Back in Vietnam War, and most people don't even know this, they had an operation called Elder Sun. And the Elder Sun operation was an incredible thing. It was a black ops. It was a covert operation. I don't know who thought it up, one of those think tanks at Langley. But what they did was they were getting up all these munitions that we were finding that belonged to the Viet Cong. Somebody got the great idea to take that ammunition, take it someplace, and they flew tons of it to Hawaii, opened up the crates, took about 15 rounds out of each case, about 600 rounds. And then they pulled the bullets on those, dumped the powder out, and then passed them with 5,000 times more powerful powder than they should have had in it, put them back in there, seated them back in the case, put the foil back on them, put the lid back on them, gave them back to the special ops guys, and then they snuck back in and put those cases of ammunition back into the Viet Cong storage faces. Their idea was that the Viet Cong weren't making their own ammunition. They were getting it from Bulgaria, they were getting it from Red China, they were getting it from Russia, they were getting it from Czechoslovakia, they were getting it from everywhere. And what the Americans wanted to do was sow discord and distrust and sow misinformation that the ammunition was substandard. Because out of every case, there'd be 5 rounds that when a guy would fire it, the bolt, it would explode and the bolt would go back through his forehead and kill him. They even did it with mortar rounds. They actually found, after battles, a Viet Cong whose rifles had blown up. Because they had, and they didn't do all the rounds. They didn't want to do all the rounds, you see. If they'd have done all the rounds, somebody would have said, somebody's messing with it. They didn't. They only did 5 or 6, 10 rounds in every case of ammo. Just enough that if you heard the rumor, you know how rumors go in the military? Man, they're everywhere. and you start getting five or six guys that start shooting this ammo and start blowing up, and I mean, getting a bolt through your AK bolt through their forehead is not the most pleasant thing you could think of. Having that happen to you, what are you going to do next time you have to fire that weapon? Well, you're going to be thinking, I'll tell you, that was a great piece of work. That's what the devil does. He throws out disinformation. He puts out things that aren't true. He gets us to be afraid because we don't stay in the book. We don't get the light of the Word of God. When they asked Jesus about the end of the world and the sign of his coming, he simply said, take heed that no man deceive you. You know, the word take heed is a great study. I don't know if you've ever even studied it. I don't know if you ever thought about it. I like the places in the Bible where the Bible stops and directly tells you something. Like the verse that says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, maybe you just blow by that and read it and don't think anything about it. To me, I think what he's saying, if I got ears, hear this. And he said it about one particular thing here, one particular thing over here, one particular thing over here. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back and find out what he's got to say. In your New Testament, there's seven things. Most of you know this. There's seven things that God told us as Christians not to be ignorant of. And yet the average Christian has no idea. The word take heed, I think, is one of the greatest study phrases in the Bible. Did you ever run it through your Bible? In Mark chapter 16, verse 6, he tells us to take heed of the leaven. Now, leaven is a picture of bad doctrine. And he's telling us to take heed of bad doctrine. Don't let bad doctrine creep into your church. Your church needs to be built on the fundamental principles of the Bible. And it needs to be able to go back all the way to Antioch, and you find a true line that believes everything that your church teaches right back to where they're first called Christians at Antioch. So he says, take heed. He takes take heed of the leaven. Then he says in Mark chapter 13, verse 9, he says, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourself. He says that five times. I think that's very important. Most of us don't know our limitations. Most of us don't ever look at our own personal self. We're too busy looking at everybody else's problems. And the Bible gives some great advice when it says, take heed to yourselves. I'll tell you another one in Luke chapter 8, verse 18. And I think this is a great one for today. He said, take heed how you hear. You know what I've come to conclusion with? Now, I've been in this business for a long time. I've seen a lot of things transition, a lot of things change. You know what I? You know what the biggest? You know, if I had my way, I can't do this. But if I had my way, you know what I'd do? I'd take one sermon and I'd preach that sermon every Sunday morning for a month. Same sermon for 4 weeks. Instead of doing one every Sunday, I'd do one sermon for 4 weeks straight. Pick up another sermon, do it 4 weeks straight. And whatever I taught, whatever I do, we'd have Thursday night to be whatever we want to do. But I would take 4 weeks on one sermon and preach it before I change to another sermon. You know why? Because God people today don't hear a thing you say. They don't. I've shut up here and preached things till my heart comes out my mouth. And you know what? God people just don't get it. They don't hear it. And it's because they're bad people. I don't think there are bad people here. It's just the fact that they don't hear what you're saying because of the world we live in today, we're taught not to hear. And it didn't say, it said, how you hear. How you hear. One of the things back there in Proverbs chapter, I believe it's Proverbs chapter 2, that talks about the things that we have to do to find God and get God's wisdom, is incline thine ear unto what he says. You know what incline means? It means take heed how you hear. God's people don't hear anything. I can get up and preach a sermon on bitterness, and God's people will be bitter tomorrow just like they were today and just go right over their head. And you know why that is? Because we apply everything that preacher says to somebody else instead of applying it to ourselves. That's why he said five times, take heed to yourself. Now, you know what the next one is? The next one is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Take heed how you build. That's your temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're told to take heed how you build that temple. The next one's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. And that one's a great one. It talks about biting and devouring one another. And it says, take heed how you consume each other. Because that's what churches do. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. This is a great one. He says, take heed of the ministry God has given you. You know, so many of us get into ministry, and for us it's just about, well, I'm here, I'm getting to do it. We don't ever take heed of what it takes to be in the ministry. I mean, you gotta do some things. You gotta see some things. And then lastly, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he talks about take heed to the sure word of prophecy as a light that shineth in a dark place. I think those things are very important. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. I have a message out of Matthew chapter 24 that fits right in with Micah, because that's the theme of Micah. The theme of Micah is simply this. Israel was supposed to be God's witness to the world. They got deceived. You and I are to be God's witness to the world today. We've been deceived. And the very fact that we have been deceived is because we're not doing it. It's just that simple. Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. I got a great message out of Matthew chapter 24, probably the greatest warning for Christians today outside a message on the judgment seat of Christ. But it simply says this, be not deceived, be not disarmed, and be not discouraged. God's people are the most defeated, discouraged people on the planet today. There's no joy in their life. There's no happiness in their life. Their life is filled with problems and heartaches. And I'm not saying that there isn't always going to be heartaches. God never promised that he'd make a life free of heartaches and promises. God just promised you that he would get you through it every time you had to deal with it. He didn't say it wouldn't be there. This life's a veil of tears. If you're going to take a stand for the Lord Jesus, you're going to come to the point where you're going to have to pay the price. That's all there is to it. But let him pick up the tab. He'll get you through it. He'll do everything that he's told you he would do, and you just can't get deceived. Because when you get deceived, you get disarmed, and the Bible gets taken away from you. I don't know how many times I've talked to God's people, and I tell you this all the time. They get in some issue in their life, and the first thing I ask them, you know, they're struggling with something. First thing I ask them, are you spending any time in the Bible? Oh, I can't concentrate. Oh, I tried to read it, and I just can't focus. I just can't focus. I guarantee you, if the doctor told you you had cancer and you had to have cobalt treatments or whatever radiation treatments, you wouldn't go into the radiation guy and say, oh, I can't do this today. I'm just too nervous. I'm afraid that I won't sit still. I'm afraid you'll be in there so fast getting anything that you think will prolong and save your life. Well, let me tell you something. You have a life physically, and you have a life spiritually. And this book, getting into it, be not deceived. And the first thing the devil does, through disinformation. Just like we did in Vietnam. You know what he does? He gets telling you things that aren't true. He focuses on your fears. And because you don't have the principles of the Word of God in your life, we fall for it. We get disarmed. You know what happens after we get disarmed? We get discouraged. We get discouraged. Micah. The book deals with Christ, our witness, and Israel has lost the witness of God to the world. So God is going to come down, and he's going to do it himself. And that's what he's telling the world in the book of Micah. He's telling them, Israel's been deceived. The world's been deceived. Israel was supposed to be my light that shineth in a dark place. It was supposed to be the witness for me on this planet. And it's got deceived, it's been disarmed, and now it's in confusion. Our time today, Bible Christianity, we have lost the witness for Christ. And I'll tell you what, God's people, Bible Christianity, and Christians is about as confused and deceived as they could ever hope to be. They are spending enormous amounts of time so close to the coming of the Lord doing things that just do not matter. When I was a young kid and my father and the Lord set me down as I was growing up to that thing, he told me some things, and boy, like Samuel, I never let his words fall to the ground. He told me one time almost 40-some years ago, he said, Bob, in your life as a child of God, as God's man, invest your life in only two things. Because those are the only two things that are going to last for all of eternity. Everything else does not matter. Nothing else matters. There's only two things that are going to last for eternity that are worth vesting your life in. One of them is the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The other one are the souls of men. Ladies and gentlemen, there just isn't anything else. But because we've been deceived, because we've been disarmed, we as the body of Christ are now discouraged. You see, Christ can only be the witness on this planet through me and you. He's not going to rent a billboard. He's not going to get airtime. He's not going to set up his own radio station and broadcast it out. No. He chose everybody, if you're saved, everybody in this room to be his radio station. Everybody in this room to bear the witness for him. And Bible Christianity has lost the witness for Christ, and now God again is going to come down and declare to this world what we have failed to do. And I'll tell you what, I simply put, and I say it all the time, it's so true of Christianity. You can't be a witness for Christ with a Bible in one hand and a beer in the other one. You just cannot do it. And you may, if you think you can, you have deceived yourself. And anything in the world falls into that category. Now I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 11. Now this is what happens. We've laid a good foundation here. This is what happens. This is what happens, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, when God's people get deceived, get disarmed, and get discouraged. It says, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 11, if a man walking in the spirit of falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall ever be the prophet of this people. Now, when a person comes to the point that they dump the word of God, and they get deceived, they get disarmed, and they get discouraged, and they walk away from the Word of God, then God gives them a pastor, a preacher, teachers, churches that have the spirit of falsehood, and they get deceived. Let me give you another old phrase my old father-in-law said. And you better mark this one down and never forget it. Light rejected becomes lightning. It's just that simple. You reject the light of the Word of God, it comes back as lightning in God's judgment. You know, back 200 years ago or 150 years ago, if you went to a Baptist church and you didn't like what you heard, the guy kind of made you mad because they stepped on your toes, and you say, I ain't going back there, I'm going to go to the Methodist church. And you went to the Methodist church next week, you know what that old Methodist pastor would do? He'd tear your hide off. He'd tear your hide off, salt it down, and hang it on the wall. You get mad at him and saying, well, I ain't going back there. I'll go to the Presbyterian church. You know what happened? You went there? That old boy tear your hide off. He'd take the paint off the walls. And he'd tear you up one side and down the other. You say, well, I ain't going back there. I'm going to a Lutheran church next week. And you go there, he'd tear your hide off. In other words, there was no way to run. Wherever you went, churches stood for the Word of God, preached the truth, pastors preached the truth, and they held the line. And you know what? You didn't have anywhere to go. But you know what you can find today? You can find a church that will teach whatever you want to hear. Whatever you want to hear. Because the spirit of falsehood in churches, in pastors, and preachers, and Christians is the prevailing spirit in the time that we live. Absolutely true. If a man walking in the spirit of falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink. You know what he's saying? I just use this because God put it in here. It can be anything. He's saying you want to find a church that tells you it's all right to go out and get drunk and drink and party. God will give you that church if you want one. In spite of what the Word of God says. I love it. Reject what the book says and God sends you exactly what your heart wants to tell you exactly what you want to hear. Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 4 and 5 says God answers you according to the idols of your heart. And verse 5 says to deceive you. Now, I don't make any apology for this. I really don't. We build our church on the Bible. If you're looking for a church, you know, and you're looking for a church that'll tell you what you want to hear and make you, I'm not interested in making you feel good, but I am interested in making you stronger in the Lord. If you're looking for a church that will tell you what you want to hear, I'll tell you right now, you got a few more minutes in dirt, but this is the wrong place for you. I'm not interested in pleasing people. I'm interested in pleasing the Lord. And I exercise grace, and I exercise grace in the truth. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I've had people stab me in the back, shoot me in the back, blow my brains out, discredit me and everything in the world. You know what? I saw them on the street. I treated them like they were my lost friend. You know why? Because that's what grace is. I mean, you'd have to work a long time to get me off my keel, man. I'll tell you what, with what God's given me and what I got and the blessings in my life and the Word of God and the things God gives me, I ain't going to let a pipsqueak like anybody kick me off of that thing, boy. I mean, that's where you get into the Word of God and that God does for you what he promised he would do for you. I don't know if you've seen this or not. You go down 350. There's a big billboard there right before you get to right at Sterling and 350. Yeah, some of you have seen it. I love it. It starts out like this. I'm telling you, spirit of falsehood. What church, in a question form, welcomes gay families, encourages questions, seeks social justice, honors many paths to God? And then the answer is, cute little thing here, www.thatchurch.isus. Now, I was intrigued by that. So I got on my computer. Yes. Got onto my computer, and I had to search this thing out. You know what? You got to say one thing. And I learned some things. I tell you now, I've repented last week, and I told you this last Sunday. I have not been using the right terminology to reach people. And I'm working on it. This illuminated me. I'll tell you what, I this is what I'm looking for right here. So I went on, and they go on to say this. This means that we not only welcome those who happen to be gay. Well, happen to be gay, lesbians, bisexual, transgenders, but we celebrate them as children of God as they are. In case of transgenders, who you were. And I found the first word that I'm missing in my ministry. We don't celebrate enough. We need to celebrate more. We don't celebrate. I go into obituaries. You know what really bothers me? You learn a lot if you learn how to read a newspaper. You ever notice that in the obituaries, it's all about celebrating their life? You ever notice that? Whatever happened to the biblical principle, precious in the sight of the Lord is death of his saints. Whatever happened to celebrating their death because they're in Christ Jesus and their home in heaven? You know what? If I die, please don't celebrate my life. My life has been a pain in the life. My life has been absolutely a veil of tears, up one hill, down the other, with disappointments, heartbreaks. The only good thing in my life is the day I met Jesus Christ and he kissed my wounded soul and put his arms around me. And you know what? That only leads to the best day of my life, which will be the day when I go home to be with him. That's the day you want to celebrate. Don't celebrate the day that Ruth Alexander gave birth to Bob Alexander, squalling and squawking and kicking and squirming and because I never did stop squalling and squawking and kicking and squirming. I just learned to do it as an adult. No. The word celebrate. Now I just got to throw this in too. But, you know, you may not like this, and I'm sorry, but you don't happen to be gay. Okay, I'm done. They go on. Many of us are familiar with church environments that tell you exactly what to believe. Where everything is black and white. And you don't need to think at all. Now, I got to stop here. I'm sorry. I thought I read in Genesis chapter 1 before I got four verses that God divided the light from the darkness and saw that the light was good and the darkness was evil. I'm sorry. I thought I read that the light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. It is black and white. I mean, how do you read the Bible, preach the Bible, and then come to the conclusion that things aren't black and white? Now, I'll tell you something else. There are some things you don't have to think about. Now, I don't tell you what to think. I've never told you what to think. I tell you, you ought to think. But I'm also telling you there are some things that you don't have to think about, just like there's some things you don't. People all the time drive me crazy. They're the big spiritual gurus. They pray about everything. Well, I've got to go to the bathroom. I want to pray about that before I go. Well, should we buy a new car? Well, let's pray about that. Well, we're going to go do that. Well, let's pray about that. You know what? Sometimes you can play that spiritual facade out to it. It exposes who you are. Because the more spiritual you are, really, the closer you are to God, the more you ought to know there's some things you don't have to pray for. You just know to do them because the Bible already tells you to do it. Why are you praying about something that God already clearly told you in the book you're to do? Well, I'm going to pray about soul winning. Really? Wonder what answer you'll get. You've already deceived yourself. The principle is there. See? God's people put on this great spiritual facade because they think prayer, which it is. Prayer is a tremendous thing. But they cloak themselves in this prayer. Oh, I pray. Oh, she's so spiritual. They're so spiritual. They pray about everything. They pray for everything. Everything you say. People are like that. You know what? All that tells me you don't know your Bible very well. No, I pray. I pray for you. I ask you all the time what's going on with your prayer request because I pray for you. I will pray for you, Shane. I will pray for you every day of your life. I guarantee you, probably 4 or 5 times. Every war movie I watch, I'm going to think of you. I will pray for you, but I don't know where you're going to end up yet. You may go there someday. I pray for all of you, no matter what you're saying. You younger Christian that just got saved or started coming to church, I know how the devil's going to nail you. I know exactly what he's going to do. He's going to come after you. He's going to bring some old boyfriend, some old girlfriend. He's going to bring something in there, and he's going to try to drag you down. I pray for you and think about you all day long. But I don't go around praying, should I do this or should I do that? Oh, I'm going to McDonald's. Should I get a Big Mac or should I get a McRib? Oh, give me both. Many of us are familiar with churches, environments that tell us exactly what to believe, where everything is black and white and you don't need to think at all. Life and faith are filled with questions. But in spite of what we want to believe, all churches only attempt to answer these questions. Christians, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, atheists. And then I love this. They had a line, insert yourself here. All have answers that cannot be proven. At our best, what we offer is a community in which we can explore life's questions together and live out answers that bring more love, more life, more peace, and justice to all God's creation. Well, now, I told you, see? Remember I taught you what Amos and Ahaz? What did they do? They changed the church at Bethel into a chapel. We're not a church anymore. This is the next buzzword we're going to start using. We're not a church. We're a community. We're a community. We're a community. We're not a church. Because communities don't preach hard. Communities, love, life, happiness. We hold hands, King Kumbaya, except in this church, better keep one eye open. You notice, I came down through here and it said, in which we can explore. That's the other thing. We're in a community. We're celebrating, but we're explorers. Let's explore together. I hate Bible studies where you go to churches, and maybe some of you have been there, where you go to that church and you go in there and you say, okay, let's all sit around here and let's all have a Bible study, okay? All right, let's do that. Okay. We got 10 guys here, 10 guys and gals. Okay, let's have a time in the Bible. Let's read a verse. God gave me this verse today. That's a great verse. Now, let's do this. Let's have a Bible study. What do you think it means? Oh, that's rich. What do you think it means? Thank you for sharing that with us. What do you think it means? Oh, and what do you think it means? Oh, that's wonderful. What do you think it means? And what do you think it means? Now, you're the transgender. Do you think it meant before what it was with what it means now? Who cares what it means to you? What does it say? That's the problem we have today. That's the problem we have today. I don't care what you think it means. I don't care what I think it means. They came down there and they said, we need to explore. I'm all for exploring. I got my night vision goggles. I can go anywhere. explore life's questions together to live out the answers, to bring more love, more life, more peace, and justice to God's creation. Whatever happened to the word truth? You realize when you go through your Bible, over 247 times he uses the word truth. How can you be a pastor, claim to know the Bible, preach the Bible, and read it through, and miss 247 times the word truth, and then leave it out of your sermon? Because the world doesn't want any truth today. They go on. We do not believe that Jesus is the only way to God, to know God's presence and experience God's salvation. That same God or Spirit. Now that was interesting. Why didn't you say the God and Spirit? Because if you'd have said the God and Spirit, it would have been a reference to the one God, the God, one, the hat. But when you say that God or Spirit, you make it whatever anybody wants to be. What, would you sit the day they taught that in English? That same God or Spirit of life and love is present in many religions around the world. We seek, here's the word we don't have enough of, dialogue. Would you like to dialogue with me? Let's dialogue. Well, you'd be wonderful to dialogue with. You're so opinionated, you just have no dialogue at all. And you, oh yes, wonderful you. Dialogue with you? I think not. But that's the problem. It's a problem. And then it goes on. We do not believe that Jesus is the only way to know God. In other words, there's many roads to God. I think your sister talked about this. When she told my daughter, who was witnessing to her one time, she said, now look, Jamie, you want to talk about going to heaven, ways to God. You know what? Let me put it in a context so you can understand it. There's many ways to get to Florida. You can take an airline. You can drive on different roads. You can take a bus. There's many paths to Florida. And there's many paths to God. Now, that sounds good if you've been deceived. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me by way of Florida. I mean, by any other way. There's only one way to God. Now, I all want you to go to heaven. I want everybody to go to heaven. I want my worst enemies to go to heaven. You say, why would you want to do that? Because they're going to find out how wrong they were, and then I'll feel real good about it, see? I want everybody to go to heaven. The bottom line simply is, if you're going to get there, you're going to go his way and not your way. Because there isn't many paths to God. Let's move on here. Let's dialogue some more, may we? We seek dialogue with people of other faiths as another way to learn and to grow. Recently, we were highlighted in the Kansas City Star. That would be the Kansas City Red Star, if you're familiar with things in Kansas City. We had it in the Kansas City Star for outreach to our other Muslim neighbors to show our spirit and embracing them. Now, that's another great word. I told you that one last word. See, here's our problem. We need to embrace. We need to start celebrating. We're a community. We need to explore. We need to go after social justice. We need to have love and life. We need to dialogue. We need to embrace. You say you said embrace twice. I like embracing. Now, boys, I want to tell you something. That's the church, the pastor. Nobody will get mad at you anywhere in there. I love this place. They're meeting right now, 10:30, the time we start. I'm going there next week. I'll tell you what. I'm going to see if they need a new pastor. Do you want to get rid of the woman they got? Maybe they'll get into that place. I fit in with a place like that. No, I won't make anybody mad. No. I got my lesson down, buddy. I do. I will embrace them. I will celebrate with them. It'll be a community. We'll hold hands and explore. We'll go after social justice. We'll do life, peace of happy. We'll dialogue. And nobody ever gets mad. Now you see, my friend, you want a church to believe whatever you want to believe? Now, I'll tell you what. If you cannot know your Bible and read that and just see that thing reek with the violated biblical principles of the Word of God. And I'm not against them. I don't know who they are. Don't know who's the pastor. You know what? If he comes back and he gets mad, I'll buy him lunch. I could care less. The bottom line is this. We get deceived. And if you want to believe what you want to believe in spite of what that book says, God will give you the lie to believe. That's what Micah is all about. The whole idea and concept of a New Testament local church is gone today. It's finished. And that's why, you know, if you come here this morning and you walk away saying, you know what, it's not for me. I understand. You know, I've had people come up afterwards and say, thank you, but I don't think I'll be back. And I say, you know what, I understand. I have to be back next week. I understand. I realize. It takes a certain kind of person to be able to just take the Word of God when it comes tumbling out, man. I mean, it's not for everybody today. I know that. The whole idea and concept of a New Testament local church is gone today. It's finished. I mean, the church is now a community. It's now a chapel. There's no part preaching anymore. And God's people don't have a clue the thing that built this country, that made this nation, were men like Bob Jones Sr., Sam Jones, Mordecai Ham, Billy Sunday, the guys who tore the paint off and for 200 years held this country accountable with that book, and they did not dialogue, they did not sing kumbaya, they did not embrace, they did not explore, they preached the hell out of people. We don't like that today. I understand. I think in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22 is the great, great picture of the Laodicean church, which we are a part of. We're here now. And I think, again, the Bible says when it comes to this point, I might as well tell you this, it says seven times in these churches, if he's got ears to hear, let him hear. Something God wants you to say here, sir. And it's a great contrast. In verse 17, it says, Christ speaking to the church, our church, you and me, speaking to everybody in this room this morning, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salves, that thou mayest see. Now you see that? Now there's a church that's deceived itself. What a joke between what they think they are in verse 17 and what God wants them to be in verse 18. Now that's where you and I are found today. You know what? You're either in verse 17 or you're in verse 18. The contrast is clear. They have deluded themselves in the time period that you and I are living in, that they are so rich and they have so many goods, and they have absolute need of nothing, including God. And yet, they don't have a clue that in reality, they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And again, before God's judgment comes, verse 18, he counsels them to go buy of me gold tried in the fire. And that gold, obviously, is the relationship with Christ, and tells them what to do. What a contrast. If I were to ask the average church today, average pastor, anywhere, I'd ask them six or seven basic questions. First question I'd ask them, why do you think you need a $60 million building to do the ministry? You got people in your church that are having tough times, lost their jobs. You're driving around in a Lexus or a Cadillac the church is paying for. Your house is probably $1 million, the church is paying for it. You got a $60 million building. You got glass windows and this and that, and you got everything laid up there, and you really think that that's the ministry? According to Revelation chapter 3, that is not, verse 17, that is not the ministry. Why do you need a $60 million building to think you got to do the ministry? Second question I ask him, why do you need some $100,000 or $150,000 sound system with a lighting system? I mean, you go into most churches, it looks like a TV studio. They got camera lights to set the mood. Let me tell you something. If my preaching this book doesn't set your mood, turning the lights out ain't going to do it either. And you can go ahead and turn the lights out thinking you can stop me from preaching, but I got my goggles right under here, and I'll find you wherever you're at. What is wrong with us? What happened to the Holy Spirit of God dealing through the preaching and the Word of God into people's hearts whatever happened, that we've got to have smoke come out from under this. A praise band, a praise choir. People get up who sway back and forth to put the mood in it. You know what? There is nothing for this old time preacher. There ain't nothing that puts me in the mood to preach more than the song that you sing before I get up here. Just like old Bubba going down there and Donnie going down there or Danny when he sings or whoever sings, and I watch the fire come back in those old boys' eyes. You know why? Because those things were the things that the Holy Spirit of God dealt and put in their lives when they were kids that they never forgotten. You know why we've forgotten it? Because we got everything we want. You don't have to worry about where you're going to eat today. Most of you don't have to worry about where you're going to sleep tonight. Most of you don't have to worry about any of those things. You got it all. You got 3/4 or basically 98% of the world population beat right now with what you have in Kansas City, and even if you don't have a job. You see, we get so big with all of that stuff. And I asked him. I'd ask him, why do you think you need $150,000? I had a church one time that they put in a $200,000 sound system. Now, I want to tell you something. If we bought a $200,000 sound system tomorrow, it would not make me sound any better. You wouldn't get any more truth out of it. It certainly wouldn't make me look any better. Darker lights might help, but the smoke may help. But the bottom line is, what are we doing? What happened to just getting up, taking the Word of God, letting it change a man's life, and then help change your life through the Holy Spirit of God, being the witness that God wants us to be? I don't understand. We don't have a website in our church. I mean, we have a website for the tapes and the sermon, but there's no way to find our church on a website. Well, it was just a couple of months ago we put a sign up. We're just known as the crazy church in the basement. I like that. I like that. There have been people that say, I wouldn't go to that church. It's in an antique mall. And I said, well, yeah, that's where we're at, down here in the antique mall. Well, I wouldn't go to a church like that. Well, we wouldn't allow you to come in. You're such a sinner. We don't let you get. You're way over the line of sinners we even allow in our church. You know what? You know why? I'll tell you why. You know what brings people to this church? What ought to bring people to this church? You think they had websites in the book of Acts where they added 5,000 people to the church? You think they had all of the things that we've got today out there? No. It was people like you and me who were God's witness everywhere you went. That's how people get saved, and I'd rather have a church of 20 people without all the show than to have 5,000 people where it's all a sham and it's all a show and nothing's real, because you can't live in that world and not get deceived. You know, that's why it's good for some of you guys to get your rear ends kicked when you get into the ministry, like Mark. Personally, I don't never had this happen to me, so I have to just vicariously experience his. But some of you guys, you get into the ministry, see, and then somebody gets mad at you and they don't like you, and then they cheap shot you and they do all kinds of things behind your back and say all kinds of things. You think that's a bad thing. No. It's hard to get proud when every time you stop, a bullet goes zinging by your ear. It's a good thing. It's hard to think how great you are when everybody else doesn't think that. My dogs tell me all the time, I have no problem with it. I'd ask them, why do you need $100,000, $50,000, $200,000 sound system with all the lighting, with all the choreography? Why do you need all of the things up there? I mean, why does everybody have to have their own microphone? I remember in the old days you had 5 guys sneaking around an old, big old microphone, you know, and that's all you had. Oh, boy, we're professional today. Why do you need a cafeteria and a restaurant and a Starbucks and a McDonald's in your church? I know. I got to be careful with this one because we got an Italian restaurant upstairs. Wapa Mama's, and she'll fix you up a good pizza. But why do you need that? Let me tell you something. And this is where I'm at. This is a good day for you to be here and be a visitor, because you're going to go out of here saying, I ain't ever going back there again in my life. I'll tell you what. If I can't entice you with a clear, unadulterated truth of God's word and not want you, you don't want to come back, then don't come back. If I got to have we're going to go there because we can eat free afterwards. You can eat free while you're here, and then you'll be so upset stomach you won't want to eat afterwards. Look how much weight you can lose, you see? Bottom line is this. If you're looking for a convenience, that's all it is. Churches have workout centers now. But why wouldn't they? We're communities. We're not churches anymore. communities have restaurants, Starbucks, you know, Wibbly Quibblies, hamburgers, you know, McDonald's. We have a racquetball court. We have this over here. We have everything you could ever want except the truth of God. Well, yes, without the truth of God, it's all worthless. I'd rather have that book and be stark naked, no house to sleep in, no clothes, no car, no food, no nothing. If all I had was that book, I'd take that in a heartbeat. Because the way to happiness in life is found in that book. So I'd ask them. I'd say, why do you need a $60 million building? Why do you need $150,000? Why do you need a cafeteria? Why do you need a praise service, a praise band? Why do you have to have, what do you have to have to meet everybody's needs? We're going to have a traditional service at 9 o'clock. Then we're going to have a contemporary service at 11 o'clock. And then we're going to have a blended service. What are you making, a martini? Whatever happened to just taking the book and preaching what God gave you, where did you ever find that the Bible is a smorgasbord? You know what I like about the City Union Mission? You eat what they serve you, or you go hungry. You know what a church ought to be? It ought to have the best food you can have, but it ought to be dished up one plate at a time, and that's what you get this week. But no, we got to cater to you. Hey, then there's the other three questions I'd ask them. I'd ask them, why have you quit preaching on hell? Why have you quit preaching on hell? You don't believe it anymore? Why would any pastor, any church quit preaching on hell? Why would you? Why would you quit preaching on a place that Jesus spoke about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John some 28 times and filled throughout the Bible? Why would you quit preaching on the sins of the saints? Why would you quit preaching on things like gossip, corruption, politics? Why would you quit preaching on the things that are you afraid you're going to make people mad? Are you afraid that people are going to get upset and you're going to leave because you preach the truth? So what? You fit it to everybody? You give them what they want? You curtail the message so you don't offend them? Let me tell you something. When you learn this, boys, when you get into the ministry down the line, I guarantee you, with people that are committed to your church and believe the truth and love the truth, God will run a lot of people through your church to find the people who are going to stay and are going to be part of this work. And everybody else is window dressing. It's just that simple and that plain. I mean, they can stay as long as they want. You can love them all you want. But the bottom line is, you know what? People who are not really going to get committed, they ain't going to hang in there. They're not going to hang in there. I don't want people in my church like that, just like you don't want people in the foxhole with you like that. You want somebody that when they come over the wire, you're going to be there with them and they're going to be there with you. And that's the same way you are. All you military guys are. That's the way I was when I was in the military. I don't want somebody, I mean, if I had to go back in the military for the most part today, other than some of the guys that I know and guys like Shane and guys like guy over here, you know what? I'd just soon have a big German shepherd in the foxhole with me. Christianity's come the same way. We're effeminate. We're afraid to make people mad. Well, we're going to lose people. Well, that's because your goal is not to reach people. Your goal is to build a big church. My goal has never been to build a big church, obviously. My goal is to take the people that God gives me and give them everything in my life. Pastors tell me, well, you know what? If I preach hard messages, people will leave. And then how am I going to? Well, that's your problem for getting into a $60 million building in the first place. Because you can't tell me when your church payment is not $100,000 a month that doesn't affect what you preach because you don't know something about so-and-so, and if you preach that, they may leave, and they're a big giver. Don't ever fall into that trap. Don't ever fall into that trap. Why? You know what? You preach the truth. You let the truth be the truth and let the chips fall where they are. I guarantee you, in the last 2 years, and I don't even know who all it was, in the last 2 years, all the people that didn't like this church and left this church, when you put them all together, our offerings went down $1.60. I'd ask you, why have you quit preaching on the sins of the saints? You know why? Because the saints don't have any sins anymore. No, we don't want to preach. We want a dialogue. Communities don't preach. We want to share. We want to explore. I'm all for those things. Maybe I misrepresented something in the fervor of my preaching. When the church talked about where church or where gay people are welcome. Gay people are welcome here. I mean, anybody is welcome here. There will never be a time when somebody will stand back there and say, you can't come to this church unless you're under some form of discipline or something, you know, where you killed somebody or whatever and shot me or somebody like that. But everybody's welcome. It doesn't matter. Everybody needs to hear the truth. But let's not pretend that there isn't truth to be preached. And that's where the problem comes in. And then I'd ask them this. Why have you quit preaching on the judgment seat of Christ when you're so close to it? Folks, I don't know if you have a clue. Maybe you don't. I don't know why. If you're saved here this morning, I don't know why you're wasting the time that you're wasting. Maybe you don't understand it. Maybe you don't hear like I told you. I don't understand why you're so caught up in the things of this world when you're so close to facing the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why in a heartbeat. Because you've been deceived, you've been disarmed, and that's why you're discouraged. There is no witness today. That's the theme of this book, Christ, Our Witness. The book of Micah, God's giving his witness to the Gentile world of what he's about to do because Israel's failure to do it. And God, to you and me, telling us to wake up, don't be deceived, disarmed, and discouraged. You have a message, and you have a mission, and you're to be God's witness. And everything you need to get everything you need to be that witness if you're a saved person this morning in these last days. And I promise you this, I will always preach on hell. I will never quit preaching on the sins of the saints. And I will never quit preaching on the judgment seat of Christ. Because those are the things that all of us need to keep in front of us is the truth of God's word. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now we're going to be done here in just a moment. And